Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the scriptures. Now, Lord, please bless the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, may it fall on good ground, dear God, the sowing of the seed. Bless our children's church, our junior church. Be with our nursery babies, everybody, Lord, on the church plant, everywhere the Bible's being taught. May it go out in power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach most of the messages that I preach in the month of May will be on this idea of our heritage. We have a theme this year, A Heart for Home, and this month, we're taking from that major theme and focusing on this idea of a heart for our heritage. I said in our Sunday school class, by the way, I'm pulling both adult classes together for the entire month, and I'm going to teach some things to our adults that I need their help to pass down as a heritage to these next generations. You young people that are in our Sunday morning services, I'm going to try to hand you some things and tell you about some things that your generation needs to embrace. On Sunday nights, we're going to be preaching on this idea of a heritage. On Wednesday nights, we're going to be preaching on this idea of a heritage. And that'll be pretty much the theme of the entire month, with probably the exception of next Sunday morning, where we'll be focused in and speaking some on our Mother's Day theme. But I'm burdened about this, and I'm excited about it at the same time. I'm burdened because there's a part of me that wonders if the next generation will receive the heritage that we are trying to pass down. But then I'm also very excited because I do see that there's a group of young people and young adults in our church that says, we'll take that preacher and we'll carry it on and we'll pass it down. And you're an encouragement to your pastor. I was telling our folks in Sunday school this coming Saturday will be May 13th, and we'll celebrate the 44th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The very first Sunday was May 13th, 1973. 44 years ago, this church met for the very first time. And I don't expect everyone to remember these dates, and I understand at Good Nights you have dates that are precious to you and things that you remember and more connected to your family. But not this last Wednesday, but a week ago Wednesday, on April 26th, the founding pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we looked back at celebrated 6 years of his homegoing to heaven on April 26th. Now think about that. We're getting ready to celebrate the anniversary of the church. We are now still looking back and remembering the passing of the founder, and many of that generation are in heaven. Many of the people that came in, not necessarily just the first Sunday, but the first several years of the church, and sacrificed and gave and helped lay a foundation for everything that's happened here since then. Young people, that generation's passing away. They desperately tried to pass some things down to my generation. I'd like to be able to stand up here and report to you that the generation, my generation, the generation that grew up with me at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that 100% of that generation embraced their heritage and is considering those things as being sacred and worthy of being carried on. But the honest truth is, I can't report that. You know what? In every generation, there's some that will say, you know what? We want a godly heritage. And there's others that will be like Demas. You know, Paul said of Demas, he's forsaken me having loved this present world. There's always going to be that group. But guess what? Some of us did. And some of us are carrying it on. And you know what? Now your generation has a chance. Oh, I'd love to be able to say that I believe that 100% of this next generation will do it. But you know what? I happen to know the Bible. And I understand that there's always, the Bible calls them a remnant. You know what? There's more that's interested in finding the wide path that leads to destruction than the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And sadly, even amongst God's people, there's more people that are interested in finding a casual, carnal brand of Christianity than they are reflecting what we taught and read this morning, this idea of denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But young people, this world needs to see that. They need to see Christian young people that embrace this idea of holiness and godliness and living soberly, willing to be redeemed from iniquity and purified and become a part of a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that's what we're going to preach on. We're going to try to pass some things down to you this morning. There are several things that Blessed Hope Baptist Church was founded on. And I'm not just pointing you back to 1973. As I said to our Sunday school class, we're going to spend much of this month back in the book of Acts, because you know what? Every church ultimately needs to go back to the book of Acts and say, this is our heritage. And what they did in the book of Acts was recorded for us so that we would know how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be empowered, how it's supposed to operate, what it's supposed to be concerned about, what it's supposed to be focused on. And the book of Acts, I would encourage you, if you do me one thing, during the month of May, would you just, besides your normal Bible reading, would you just read and focus on the book of Acts? Would you go back and read it once or twice or three times or four times and allow the Lord to hit some reset buttons in your life? Because God's trying to pass down through generations a godly heritage, some people that will embrace the Word of God and what God's intent was to be for the church. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the power of united prayer in this church, in this early church, and their immediate embracing of the idea that if God is going to do something miraculous, we've got to pray. We've got to gather together. We see in the very first chapter, they sequester themselves up, 120 Christians in the upper room. They get serious about this thing. One place, one accord, praying for one request, the undoing of power from on high, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, so that they can then leave the upper room and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we covered that in Sunday school. I brought you to this portion of Scripture before we go over to Acts chapter 1, because I wanted you to see verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the blessed hope? Well, the Bible defines what it is in this verse. That blessed hope is us looking for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the heritage that you have that's been handed down from the generation that founded this church all the way down to my generation, and now we're trying to pass it on down to a young generation, is this. I believe that every church, if they're going to be what they ought to be, needs to live with the expectation of Christ's imminent return. The expectation, daily expectation of Christ's imminent return. What do you mean by imminent? That means that it could happen at any time. That means there's nothing else that needs to happen before it happens. I want to warn our church. I'm amazed in a course of a lifetime, some of the false doctrine that is even seeming to affect our independent fundamental Baptist movement. I cannot believe how many people, I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptists, some churches are being affected. By the way, I can name the guy, I will, Stephen Anderson. If you were listening to anything from Stephen Anderson on the internet, stop listening to Stephen Anderson on the internet. Who's Stephen Anderson? The power of the internet. A guy can pastor 15 people in a storefront in Phoenix, Arizona, and yet build a platform from that to try to pastor everybody else's people in America. And one of the false doctrines that he's teaching is this mid-trib rapture. This mid-trib rapture. Now listen to me, folks. Well, we are not going to go through half of the tribulation period and then be raptured out. We believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church. All right, you're not going through 3.5 years then getting raptured out. We're being raptured out before the tribulation period begins. Does that mean that the church will not face some tribulation? No. you know what? They that live godly shall suffer persecution. Persecution comes with the Christian life. We're always going to have to face some things, but the idea that we're going through half of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, and then being raptured out is false doctrine. And it's dangerous doctrine. We've got people that are more worried about prepping to survive the first 3.5 years than they are soul winning to try to get people ready for the pre-trib rapture. And so just be careful who you're listening to and who you get caught up with and who you begin to follow on the internet, all right? We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Preacher, what, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter number one. I want to tell you about one of the most exciting doctrines in all of the Bible. I want to tell you this. Every church needs to be possessed and obsessed with this. We need to live with a daily expectation that Jesus Christ could come today. That Jesus Christ could come today. That Jesus Christ could come today. There's something miraculously special about this first century Christians that we read about in the book of Acts. These people may have lived over 2,000 years ago, but there's some things every modern day Christian can learn from them. They believed some things, and I mean really believed some things. And what they believed molded them into who they were, and who they were drove them to do what they did. Preacher, what did they do? Well, they turned the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. What drove that? What excited and energized this early church? We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. By the way, we're going to preach on that tonight. Stay with me. Come back tonight. If the church does not once again get hungry and understand the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and begin to seek that again, we're never going to experience what we can experience, and we are turning our back on a part of our biblical heritage. But we're focused this morning on this expectation of Christ's imminent return. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then they therefore were come together. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Are you young people imagining this? Taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, what are we talking about here? This matter of Christ's return. You might have heard the phrase, the rapture of the church. What is that? Well, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ was the last promise given to these first century Christians, and that Jesus would someday return. Can you imagine? They're talking to Jesus. They're standing there on Mount Olives. He's given them their final instructions. Then the Bible says he begins to bodily, physically lift up into the air. He was taken up, as the Bible says, and they watched him disappear into the clouds. And then two angels appeared. And they said, why gaze ye steadfastly up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Remember when we released the balloons? Remember how we stood up there and watched them, and they slowly disappeared until they become specks, and then finally you couldn't even see them. They were gone. They rose. They were gone. That's what happened on this Ascension Day. And you know what? He had promised already his disciples that he was going to come again. In John chapter 14, we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus had promised it to them. Two angels come and confirm it. Hey, he said he was going to come back. He will come back. He's coming back just like you see him disappear into the clouds. He will one day come to the clouds and receive us to himself. He said, listen, Jesus promised it. Angels confirmed it. And these men and women believed it. They bought it. They said, if Jesus said it, it's going to happen. And so now, preacher, give me some more details about this. I'm not sure I totally understand. Go over to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number, chapter number 4. And I'll read some more scriptures to you here. How exact? Give me some more details. What do you mean Jesus is coming back? What do you mean he's coming back in like manner? What do you mean he's going to keep his promise to return and receive us unto himself? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The church was worried about people that already had died. You know what? They believed Jesus was coming back. He said he was. They believed it was going to happen in their lifetime. All of a sudden, some of the Christians start dying. Wait, Jesus hadn't come back yet. Wait, some of us are dying. What about those that died? This is what this portion of Scripture is about. "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, folks, this is what we're talking about. It's the rapture. Here is a description of it. There's a promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14. It was confirmed by the angels the day he ascended into heaven. The church bought into it. They believed it. One of these days, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back down to the clouds. Not to the earth, to the clouds. He's going to cry out, "Come up hither." The dead in Christ, those that were saved but already passed away, he hasn't forgot about them. They're going to rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The Bible says this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. There's going to be no forewarning. Nobody knows the times or the seasons. Anybody that's setting a date, don't listen to them. You can't set a date on this thing. But the Bible also tells us you ought to be able to discern the times and look around and understand that the coming of the Lord Jesus is near. Jesus would not tell them when he would return. He says in chapter 5, you're right there in 1 Thessalonians verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," talking about saved people, "are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others." Talk about sleeping spiritually. Just going to sleep and forgetting about the things of the Lord. "But let us watch and be sober." Folks, listen, what's the Bible talking about here? What are you talking about, preacher? I wish you could have been there. And many of you were. In the 1970s, there was an energy. I mean, during the time that Blessed Hope Baptist Church was being founded, it wasn't just this church that was being birthed. Churches all across America were being started. And you know what drove this church planting and drove this missionary effort and drove this revival of soul winning and seeking the lost and witnessing and gospel tracts, and we've got to get people saved. You know what drove that? There was a group of Christians that once again bought into the idea that Jesus is coming back and he's going to come back in our lifetime. And you know what? We believed it. Say, preacher, do you know for sure Jesus will come back in your lifetime? I don't know that for sure. Do you believe he will come back in your lifetime? Yes, I believe he will. You say, but you don't know for sure. Yes, but I believe he will. You say, why do you choose to believe that? Because it's good for me as a Christian to believe that. I need to believe that. I need to live every day in expectation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come today. He could come today. Now, it's hard for you maybe if you've never been in that environment to understand what it's like to get an entire congregation, entire group of Christians excited about that and believing that and buying into that. I mean, folks, we used to have prophecy conferences and you know what? People would come and preach on the end times and you know what? We'd sit there and look at that and listen to that. We'd look at the newspaper. We'd look at the world events and we'd think about all that's happening around us. And you know what? He's coming back. We didn't know for sure when, but we believed he was coming back. That caused people to grab gospel tracts when they were leaving the church house because Jesus was coming again. I got to get the word out. That caused visitation and soul winning efforts for people to show up in mass because Jesus is coming again. That caused people to open their wallets and their checkbooks and give to worldwide missions. You know why? We got to get missionaries out there and get people saved because Jesus is coming again. That caused people to open their wallets and buy buses and paint and say, preacher, let's put another bus on the road. That caused church members to volunteer for children's church and children's ministries. And I mean, working for God and busy trying to win souls and busy witnessing. You know why? Because Jesus could come back today. Let's get after this, preacher. Now, folks, listen to me. That's what drove the church in the first chapter of Acts here. They came out of that meeting, that confrontation with those angels. They went to the upper room. They got serious about some things. They prayed together. They got in one accord. They began to pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? We've got to win the world because Jesus is coming back. You know what, folks? The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. And I want to take a minute and say this. I may be preaching to people that are saved. And everybody in here may be born again. And what I mean by that is sometime since the day you were born till now, you can look back and find that time in your life where you came under conviction of sin, that you were a sinner. You understood that Jesus Christ loved you and died for your sins and was buried and rose again as offer you forgiveness and a new life. And maybe there's come that time in your life where you turned from sin and self to the Savior and said, Lord, I want you to save me. I want to accept you as my Savior, dear God. I want to become a child of God. And you remember that moment and you know for sure that you're saved. You know what? That's great. But you know what? I want to remind you that may not be saved here, that Jesus said this, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch therefore, for you not know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And I just want to tell you this. God's not going to give you a week's advance notice. He's not going to give you 24 hours advance notice. He's not going to give you 1 second advance notice. This old lie of the devil. Preacher, I know I need to be saved, and I know I never have gotten really been serious about that, really been accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to one of these days. That's a lie of the devil to try to get you to put it off. Because you know what? The devil even knows that he might be able to get you to put it off until it's too late. Jesus has come. You're left behind. These first century Christians lived every day in expectation of his return. Since these Book of Acts believers did not know when Jesus would return, they decided to believe that he would return in their lifetime, and they decided to live as if he would return at any moment of any day. Now, folks, I put in capital letters in my notes here. They really believed it. You say, preacher, I believe it. Do you really believe it? Okay, I believe it here. Do you believe it here? Because you know what? One man said this, and I've never forgot it. You only truly believe that which moves you to action. You only truly believe that which moves you to action. By the way, that's a good Bible-based philosophy. Go to James chapter 1. Brother James says, you know, I don't want to hear about your faith. I want to see it. Okay, you talk about it, but you know, well, that's words. I want to see works. And the honest truth is we can say we believe in hell, but do you really believe in hell? You can say you believe Jesus could come back any day. Do you really believe he could come back any day? Because that's the fuel that went into the vehicle called the New Testament church, and that's what ran the motor, and that's what kept things going, was the fact, folks, listen to me, aren't we blessed that a group of Christians many years ago in a living room decided on some night that they were going to name the church Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Why name it Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Because I believe that they were driven by the idea of Christ's imminent return. And they wanted every time they saw the name of the church on the sign, the name of the church on a gospel tract, the name of the church on a piece of stationery, they wanted the thought of Christ's return. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming. Hey, young man, you can give your life to a lot of things. You want to go out and just chase the world and give your life to pleasure. You can give your life to making as much money as you want to and having all the toys you can possibly get. And you know what? At the end of your life, you'll stand before God if you're saved with nothing to show for your life, because all of this is going to burn up. Or you could say, you know what? Is there not a cause? And this is what the cause is. Jesus is coming back, and he died for the sins of the world. And our job is to get the word out so that when he comes back, as many as possible can go up to heaven and escape not only a devil's hell, but escape this horrible time of tribulation that everyone who's left has got. I mean, you got to buy into something. You got to believe something. You got to let something energize you and become a cause in your life. How about this? How about getting excited about this? And so these first century Christians, and by the way, it wasn't just the Book of Acts Christians, the 1970s Christians bought into it. As people look back at the 1960s and 1970s, and church historians are already calling it the Third Great Awakening, and there was a resurgence of soul winning and a starting of bus ministry and Christian schools, and hey, you know what, we're going to educate and train our children from kindergarten up with the idea that Jesus is coming back, and they're to spend their life being busy about these things. Folks, listen to me. I'm watching the world capture and distract so many Christians and handcuff so many Christians and enslave so many Christians. They're so busy serving the devil and serving the world and serving their own lusts and appetites, they've forgotten what it's really all about. Amen. So let's let this touch our church this in the 21st century. Christ's imminent return provided comfort to their hearts. They knew that those that had passed on before one day would go up to be with the clouds, but it also provided motivation for holy living. They believed every day that Jesus could come back. No Christian wanted to be ashamed of his coming. You know, folks, listen to me. This will settle so much in your life. Well, I don't see anything wrong with the movies. You want to be sitting in an R-rated movie somewhere watching an R-rated movie when Jesus comes back? Well, I don't see anything wrong with the dances. You want to be at a dance when Jesus comes back? Well, I don't see anything wrong with alcohol. You want to be sitting in a bar when Jesus comes back? I don't see anything wrong with smoking. You want to be lighting a cigarette when Jesus comes back? You see, if you really believe this, that he could come back at any time, any second, don't you think it would cause you to make some fundamental changes in your life? I mean, he could come back. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes back. You know what? I believe that we must live in anticipation of Christ's return. It gives us a motivation to live a holy life. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Romans chapter 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This energized this early church to go get the gospel out, to witness to people. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Not just a one-week visitation program, not just every once in a while handed a gospel tract. Every day, both in the church house and in every house, they were telling people, hey, Jesus is coming. He's coming back. They were commissioned to preach the gospel to the world. They wanted to accomplish this before Jesus returned. They wanted their friends and their loved ones to be saved. Public preaching and personal soul winning was the norm in the book of Acts. They had no time to waste. Why? He's coming back. He's coming back. I watched in the 1970s many a family member come to an altar and weep and stand up and pray and say, please pray for my cousin. Please pray for my uncle. Please pray for my aunt. Please pray for my grandparents. I've watched men come to an altar on a Sunday night and beg for God to save a loved one and get in a car after the service and drive three states and be waiting there when they're eating breakfast to knock on the door and sit down with the... You know what? You know what makes people do those kind of things? Well, they've gone crazy. They're fanatics. God help us. We need some more fanatics. You know what caused them not to put it off? Because they really believe, really believe that Jesus was coming back. There wasn't time to waste. I mean, all of the excuses of one of these days I'll get around to it. It was like, we got to get this done. It drove the church. It drove the church. I think one of the things that you can just check a church out on. You say, preacher, is there a checklist that we ought to probably refer to? Yeah, it is. There is a checklist and it flows right out of the book of Acts. And if you want a checklist of church, and we ought to be willing to checklist our church, not stand in judgment at every other church. We can't make a difference there, but we can make a difference here. We're so good about telling what's wrong with everybody else's church. Let's checklist our church. When it comes to this, and by the way, who is the church, preacher? You're the church. I'm the church. If you were to grade yourself A from A to B, or A to F, and you were to give yourself a grade, A being I am excited, I live with a daily awareness that Christ could come. It drives me, it controls me, it motivates me, it helps me stay clean. I think about it, I pray for it. All the way down to the honest truth is, preacher, I'll go a month or two or three and never even think about it. Where are we? Because listen, folks, where we are individually is where our church is. Let me put it this way. If everybody was as excited about the Lord's second coming as you are right now in this church, what kind of church would we have? Where would we be? Okay, at some point, every single member, this isn't for, listen, young people, this isn't just for married couples, this isn't just for adults. I mean, good night, I watch teenagers get excited about this. I watch us get pumped up about it and excited about it. I mean, folks, before we ever had teen soul winning, I watched children and young people get excited and grab tracts and begin to pass them out. I passed them out in a public school. Why don't you go and pack some out in the public school? You will if you start believing this. Well, what if I do it and the teacher comes and gets on me? You look at that teacher and you say, listen, I'm sorry and I apologize if this is causing a problem, but Jesus is coming back very soon. You need to read this. You shouldn't be trying to stop me. You should be helping me. This is the eternity of all these kids. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Tell your principal, Jesus is coming back. Sorry, there's a higher command, a higher voice that's driving me rather than what you think I should or should not be doing. By the way, this is still the United States of America, and you young people do have a right, a legal right, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your public schools. And by the way, give me the name of the teacher or the principal that tells you can't do it. I'll be having a meeting with them this week. We'll get a call from the CLA, Christian Law Association. They get a letter from our Christian lawyers. Listen, they're trying to intimidate us to be quiet about this. But Jesus is coming back. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? 21st century Christians need to buy into this. I mean afresh and anew. They need to believe that they're the rapture generation. If today's generation of Christians and Christian young people are going to have an impact for the world, then you must learn from these first generation Christians. You must believe, here it is again, really believe that you're the rapture generation. Say, preacher, what do you tell young people when you travel from time to time and do these camps and conferences? I tell them, you're the rapture generation. Jesus is coming back. Go do something about it. I remember when I first started doing camps, one of the very first teen camps I ever did, I preached up at Cedar River Baptist Camp. I preached with Terry Angel. He preached Monday morning. I preached Tuesday. He preached Monday night. I preached Tuesday morning. And the first message that I preached that week was the where, what, when, and how of the rapture. And you know what? We had young people saved and young people surrender. And Brother Terry Angel came to me and said something that shocked me. He said, Brother Ross, I've been doing camps and youth conferences for years, and I don't remember the last time a preacher preached to teenagers about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I absolutely couldn't believe it. I went shortly after that to New Jersey, and I did a camp for Charlie Clark out there. And you know what I did? On the second morning of the meeting, I preached on the rapture. Jesus is coming back. You're the rapture generation. Do something about it. And you know what Charlie Clark came to me and said? He came to me and said, Brother Ross, I've been doing camps and conferences for years, and I don't remember the last time a speaker has spoken to teenagers on the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. What are we doing, folks? What is going on? We've fallen asleep. That's why the Bible said it's high time to awake. I mean, the devil's lulling us asleep. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 of them had oil in their lamp, 5 didn't. 5 were ready for the Lord when he came, 5 weren't. But the Bible says that while the Lord tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And in this matter of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the average Christian, I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about people that wouldn't smoke or drink. I mean, they wouldn't cuss. They don't run with people that do. But they've fallen asleep in this matter of winning a lost and dying world. We've fallen asleep and really believing that Jesus could come again. You see, you must believe this because it very well may be so. You believe it because it's true. Jesus could come back today. You must believe this because of the change it will make in your outlook. Just as the first generation Christians were molded and motivated by this great truth, your generation could be transformed by the doctrine of the rapture. Believing that Jesus Christ could come today can provide you with great comfort during the dark days of life, but also a motivation to live a holy life in the midst of an unholy world and a renewed passion to win the lost. You must believe this because of the signs of the times. They're all around you, folks, both on a national level and an international level. Events are occurring that point to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. We must believe this despite those who scorn Christ's return. There have been in every generation those who mock the idea of Christ's imminent return. More and more false doctrine is being introduced into churches suggesting that Christ's return will be either delayed or not occur at all. Be careful who you're listening to. 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. There's their motivation. Why would they spend their time putting down the idea of the rapture? Because they want to walk after their own lusts. Okay? They don't want to be distracted from their carnality by this great truth. They don't want to be held in account to this great truth. They want to just follow their desires, do what they want to do. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You say, preacher, your dad spent 41 years telling people that Jesus is coming back, and then he died and Jesus didn't come back in his lifetime. No, he didn't, but I think dad believed every single day of his life that he might. And that's one of the reasons he was able to accomplish what he did for the Lord. Preacher, you've preached it now for 30 years. I mean, good night. What if you preach it for another 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 and then you pass away and Jesus hadn't come back? I'll look down from heaven glad that I believed that every day he might come back. Because you know what? It has and is having a life-changing effect on Jerry Ross. But I'd like a young man to just decide, you know what? Maybe I ought to just give my life to do something about this. I mean, folks, I was 15 and 16 and 17 and get my driver's license and my first car and all the excitement and all of the stuff that goes on with young people and, yes, the girls and everything else that you see and all the distractions. But wait a minute. As I was 16 years old, God got a hold of my heart in this. And, man, if Jesus is really coming back, and he could come back at any time, what better thing could I give my life to than to spend my time opening this Bible and both personal soul winning and public preaching and letting people know, hey, the trump's going to sound one of these days. Jesus is coming back. And can I say this, folks? That message and the delivering of that message, both personally and from the pulpit, has resulted in me being able to see thousands of people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, you don't drive as nice a car or live in as fancy a house or think of what you could have accomplished. Folks, it's all going to burn up one of these days. By the way, isn't it interesting? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm tired of this idea of young people got it in their mind that if they decide to serve God, they're never going to have anything, never be able to do anything, their life is over. This is the greatest life. By the way, if you haven't noticed, I drive a pretty nice vehicle. And if you want to come to dinner, not all of you today, I'll give my wife a heart attack. We don't live in a dump, and I'm just saying it's a devil's lie that if you're to give your life to the right things, all the stuff you're going to miss. But I'm watching a bunch of young people, and have watched it for 30 years, give their life to the world, and you know what? 10, 20, 30 years down the road, you know what? They haven't received the blessings of God, and they don't have even a smidgen of what they could have had if they just decided to serve the Lord. We don't do it for whether we get things or we don't get things. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And I'm talking about, as a 16-year-old boy, God burdened my heart for the lost. I'm talking about going to youth camps and going to youth conferences, not just sitting there or walking around looking for more carnal teenagers to hang out with. See if I can go find the loser crowd. Sit around in the back and show everybody I'm not going to. Listen, get away from me. That was my feeling. Get away from me. You want to be that way, be that way. But good night. There was a group of young people that said we should give our lives to this. Our lives to this. I thank God when God called me to preach. I mean that. I'm not talking about you calling yourself to preach, but God could call you to preach. God could call you into the ministry. One of these days you could be standing behind a pulpit, young man, and preaching the word of God. Young lady, one of these days you could be married to a preacher, married to a missionary, or teach a Sunday school class and get to win young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to something worthwhile. Everything the devil has, you're going to find out it. You run out of it pretty quick. Sin has its pleasures for a season. It's a very short season. All the world has to offer, when it gets down, the dust settles, you're kind of looking around going, really, is that it? I mean, why in the world are these millionaire rock stars and these millionaire movie stars, why are their lives so destructive and self-destructive? Why are they so miserable, strung out on dope, suicidal? You know, man, if I just had all the money in the world, could do everything I wanted to do. Well, look at that crowd. Okay, they can't keep marriages together. They can't keep relationships together. They turn to a life of perversion, self-destruction. They're miserable. But show me the young person that says, I'll give my life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll sign up for that kind of life. I'm going to give my life to serving in my local assembly. I'll be a bus captain. I'll help fill a bus up, preacher. I'm going to make sure my life makes a difference. Show me that person. And you know what you'll see? You'll see the joy of the Lord on them. And a satisfaction, a contentment in their soul. I want you to believe this last of all. We must do this because of the rewards that are offered to those who live in anticipation of Christ's return. At Christ's coming, we should not be ashamed. The rapture is something that every Christian should be looking for and longing for. Is there reward that day? 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what? You don't want to be ashamed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to make some decisions. Everybody one in here has to make some decisions. How am I going to live my life? Here's a heritage looking for that blessed hope. 44 years ago, a group of people said, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. We better start a church because Christ is coming. We better buy a van because Christ is coming. We better have VBS because Christ is coming. We better have revival because Christ is coming. We better get our lives clean because Christ is coming. We better order some more tracks, preacher. Christ is coming. Hey, can we start another visitation program? Preacher, maybe we need to get in the jail. Christ is coming. And it drove the church and drove the church and drove the church. And God blessed the church and blessed the church. And have we now just fallen asleep where we're at? Proud of our heritage, but not living it out and not passing it to the next generation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I want to say, first of all, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the most important thing that could happen at the conclusion of this message is for somebody to be saved. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not ready for death and you're not ready for the rapture. And by the way, you have no promise, you have no assurance, no knowledge when either of those two things will happen. Oh, preacher, I'm just a young person. I can live forever. Well, I can take you to any cemetery in this county, walk around and show you where teenagers are buried, children are buried. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. You better make sure that you know 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 that you're saved. You don't know whether or not Jesus is going to come back by the end of this day. None of us may even make it home. And you know what, folks? If Jesus comes back, you want to know for sure that you're saved. Preacher, I'm here this morning, and the Spirit of God, the voice of God, I feel Him working in my life. There's conviction upon my heart. Something happened inside of me. I don't even know what it is. All I know is that God is causing a holy unrest. And by the way, that's what it is. It's the Lord stirring you up. Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. I'm fearful what might happen if I died today. If Jesus came back, you talk about this 7 years of tribulation. I don't even know a whole lot about it, but good night. I don't want to be here. You need to be saved. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. If there's somebody here, say, preacher, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know for sure if I died right now I'd go to heaven, but preacher, I'm concerned about it. God's working on my heart about it. I'd like to pray for you, and I won't embarrass you. I won't come get you. I won't call your name. I don't do those things, but I want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Pray that I'll make the right decision. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved. Pray that I'll make the right decision. Anybody at all? Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray I make the right decision on this? How many of you that are saved say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart this morning, and He stirred something in my heart, and I needed this reset button in my life. I needed to hear what God brought me here to hear this morning. Would you raise your hand, preacher? I need to be busier. I need to be more stirred. I need to wake up in this matter and get ready for what I need to do to help others come to the Lord. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, our invitation time. Move in hearts, Lord. Make us tender to your leading and your will. In Jesus' name.